This recording is a production of Anabaptist Financial. More recordings are available on our website at www.afweb.org under the Resources menu or by calling 800-653-9817. This presentation was recorded at a Deacon and Trustees Seminar held on July 21, 2026 in Ephrata, Pennsylvania.
I also want to greet you all in the name of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming out. Thank you for being here. The topic that I was asked to speak on was on transparency and confidentiality. As I thought about that and I was thinking and studying about it, there was a part of me that they almost contradict each other. And as I go through, it may sound like I also am contradicting myself. First of all, we're going to look at the word confidentiality and just kind of pick that apart. So anything that was said up to this point, you are free to take out and talk about to whomever, wherever. But what I'm about to say is top secret. What gets said here stays here. It's confidential. We understand that, don't we? The word confidentiality is only about 200 years old. The root word confidential implies something along the lines of to have trust or to have faith. Today, when we're talking about confidentiality, we're primarily somewhat speaking about speech, how we use our words, what we say. So the idea behind using confidentiality as building trust, if we only use confidentiality for the sake of having others put their trust in us, we're out of line of God's word. Nowhere in Scripture does God command people to put their trust in people. Scripture does tell us to put our trust in God. By saying that, I do also want to say that I think we should have a certain level of trust amongst us, but not in each other. Consider the words from Jeremiah 17, verse 5 through 9. Thus says the Lord God, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. And he goes on, Jeremiah goes on to paint a picture, a very bleak picture, a shrub in the desert, in dry lands. The person who puts his trust in another person. Verse 7, he says, blessed is the Lord who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. And he goes on to paint a beautiful picture, a tree that's planted by waters, roots by the river, never fears when the heat comes, the leaf is always green, never ceasing to bear fruit. The one who puts his trust in the Lord. So how do we define confidentiality? Webster's just simply says this, the quality or state of being confidential, private, or secret. I'd like to suggest here this morning that the Bible does not specifically speak to confidentiality. The thought behind confidentiality and the thought that the word confidentiality is only about 200 years old gets brought in through the word counseling and how I'd like to suggest here this morning that how confidentiality has infiltrated our circles is through the so-called now the Christian norm counseling. Historically, biblically, discipleship has been what has been called from us Christians to do, to disciple. Christian counseling now has in some ways replaced the biblical norm of discipleship in the framework of the local church, which is in part why we now have confidentiality as a concept. Because of this, the practice of confidentiality has become the expected norm even in the local church. So it's not surprising that many Christians are more aware of cultural expectations and believe in them rather than in biblical instruction. It's like the theory of evolution replacing biblical creatism. Should confidentiality be a part of a Christian's vocabulary? After all, as per Colossians 3:17, Paul says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." So should confidentiality be a part of a Christian's vocabulary? The word confidentiality has its roots in medicine. We're familiar with that, the HIPAA law. So what is the crossover from something that has its roots in medicine to Christians seeking to live a godly life? What is its crossover? Sigmund Freud was an Australian neurologist born in 1856. He's often referred to as the father of modern psychology. Freud was born and raised Jewish. As an adult, he considered himself an atheist. What he had to say about religion was this: the whole thing is so foreign to reality that to anyone with a friendly attitude to humanity, it is painful to think that the great majority of mortals will never be able to rise above this view of life. This is what he wrote about religion. He viewed religion as an illusion and a psychological defense mechanism. He argued that humanity invented God to cope with a hostile, uncontrollable world and the fear of death, serving as a powerful, comforting father figure. People like Freud, Charles Darwin, and psychology have psychologized our problems, and now we view our problems through the lens of psychology, and we now have sicknesses and illnesses, and seemingly we have very little sin. Sin, using the word sin, seems too harsh, condemning, judgmental. But when we no longer have sin problems, we also no longer need repentance or confession or calling people out and encouraging them to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, when we no longer have sin problems, we no longer see our need for Jesus. Jesus only becomes a historic figure. And we no longer see our need for the cross. And I'm here today pleading with Jeremiah. Verse 6, chapter 6, verse 16, where he says this: "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where the good way is, and walk in it." Then, he says, "you will find rest for your souls." There are many amongst us who are seeking rest for their souls. That's only to be found at the foot of the cross in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we know as much? I think of, is it in Luke 16 where Jesus says, the children of this generation, they're wiser in this generation than the children of light. Do we know as much? I'm talking here to elders, to leaders. Do we know as much about leading a soul to the cross as we do about making the next dollar? Do we? Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old path where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. I know that this may not be said about us, but this is what Jeremiah said about the people in that day. But they said, we will not walk in it. Absolute confidentiality is not scriptural. Actually, it's impossible. Hebrews 4:13 says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of him whom we must give an account to. That verse explains that absolute confidentiality is impossible. If we promise someone absolute confidentiality, we are promising them something that God himself does not promise. Luke 12:2 says, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. And we should never put ourselves into a position where we find it impossible to obey a biblical commandment. And absolute confidentiality puts us in that position. However, we also need to be careful how many people we pull in when we're working with a struggling or lost soul. Consider Matthew 18:15-17, where Jesus said, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, just the two of you. Don't talk to 10 other people before you, just you and him. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. You don't have to tell everybody else what just took place. If he doesn't hear you, take with you two or more, and by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Just as many as are needed. Again, with the vision of restoring the soul. Restoring, not destroying. I've heard of one say this. This is kind of how he views it. He says, if you're not part of the problem or part of the solution, I can't share information with you. I kind of like that. If you're not part of the problem or part of the solution, I can't share information with you. The other thing that we find in working with people is that there are many, sometimes many people that really just want to tell you everything they know about the situation or the person. And in the end, they'll come back around and say, but I don't want him to know that I talk with you. One way we do this sometimes at Free Indeed, if we're working with someone and someone does call, we'll just let them know very kindly that do know that we'll be letting so-and-so know that you called and that we'll be telling him generally what we talked about. I think it's a way of building trust. coming back to the idea of confidentiality and implying it, talking about it in the ways, in the forms of speech, with the thought of should confidentiality be a part of a Christian's vocabulary? Again, how it has come in to Christian circles. The Bible is clear on speech, words, things like slander, gossip, backbiting. The Bible is clear on the improper use of our tongue, unwholesome speech, biting, devouring, whispers, malice. These are just a few that the Bible mentions. Are we familiar with them? Or are we more familiar and interested in confidentiality? The modern words. In James, we have an entire chapter devoted to the tongue. When was the last we've read that? In Proverbs, there's at least 19 verses that talk about the tongue. This doesn't even count the search for verses on words, the mouth, lips, or speech. When was the last we read through the book of Proverbs? The Bible has commandments about how we use our tongues. Not just suggestions, commandments. And what the Bible offers is far better than what confidentiality provides. To talk improperly about another person would transgress the expected speech patterns of the Bible, which holds Christians to a higher law. Are we okay with that? How Christian are we? How Christian are we? God is clear about how we communicate with others, about others. Slander. Maliciously using words to damage someone's reputation or character. It includes lying, spreading twisted truths, or gossiping with the intention of tearing someone down. The Greek word for slander is diabolos, which translates to the word accuser or adversary. The exact same word that's used for Satan, adversary. Consider the verses in Revelations 12, 9 and 10. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. There's that word. In Greek, it's translated to diabolos, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of Christ have come. For the accuser, there's that word, of our brethren, listen, who accused them before our God day and night. How are we doing? Has been cast down. Exodus 20:16 says, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Gossip, revealing personal, sensitive information. How are we doing? Backbiting. To say mean for spiteful things about someone who is absent. If what you are about to say, would you say that if that person were standing beside you? Would you? In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said this, and I wonder what he'd have to say to us today. This is what he said to the Corinthians. He said, "For I fear, lest when I come, I should not find you such as I wish." I'm going to read the verse, and we're going to come back and pick it apart a bit. "I fear that when I come, I should not find you such as I wish, and but I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults." Paul is basically saying, look, I'm afraid that when I come to you, I'm afraid that this is what I'm going to find: arguments, disagreements, disputes, and debates. I'm afraid that I'll find suspicions amongst you. I'm afraid that I'm going to find explosions and outpourings of wrath. I'm afraid that I'm going to find selfish determinations and motives, drives and desires. I'm afraid that I'm going to find bad-mouthing and backstabbing and a form of pride, commotions and uproars. How are we doing? What would Paul say to us today? Galatians 5:15 says this, "But if you bite and devour one another, be aware, lest you be consumed by each other." If you're going to bite and devour each other, you're going to eat each other up. We're called to be shepherds. If a shepherd were to bite and devour his sheep, how much of the flock would be left? 1 Peter 2:1 says this, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking," just lay it aside. Transparency. Because of that, because of what we have just been talking about, there is a loss or a lack of transparency. There is a loss or a lack of trust amongst us. Do people have reason to trust? Oh, I know, if they would just forgive, forgiveness and trust are two different things. Do they have reason to trust? Three T's of trust: time, transparency, and truth. Forgiveness and trust are two different things. James 5:16 says this, "Confess your trespasses to one another." Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Naturally, as people, we do this backwards. We confess others' trespasses to one another, and we pray for ourselves. Think about what James is saying here. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. When I think of transparency, I think of glass. Something that you can see through. In my office, I have a window towards the east. If my window is dirty, in the morning when the sun is coming up, it's easy to see every speck of dirt on that glass in the light of the sun. In the evening, if the sun is going down in the west, it's not quite as obvious. Many of us, as people, like it better when the sun is going down and our dirt isn't as obvious. What if we would draw in to the light, and as we get closer to the light, true, we'll see our ugliness, we'll see our depravity, we'll see how dirty and wretched we are. Are we okay with that? But as we draw into the light, into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's what we're looking for, fellowship with one another. Let's draw into the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Let's draw in. Let's draw in. Thinking of glass, I don't know how many of you have seen like maybe the little squares of like wavy glass. It allows some light in, but you can't really see through. Sometimes depending if there's some glass, depending how it's shaped, it can make the view larger or smaller. How transparent are we? Often fear is what keeps us from coming into the light. And I'd just like to say this here today. There is a high level of fear amongst us. There is a high level of fear amongst conservative Anabaptists. We hear these words sometimes, I just don't trust people. You know, I've been hurt one too many times. I can't get to my ministers. I don't trust people. I get that. However, I also think there's a time for us to overcome that and start living by faith. Faith will override fear. I hope that we are living in a time, in a generation, where we can help our people live by faith in faith. Faith, fear is a monster that people will crouch and crowd under. Faith, fear is probably one of the most powerful human emotions that we experience. There is one thing that will override fear, and that is faith. Men and women, I believe that we need a greater sight of who God is. We need a greater sight of who God is. And learn to live by faith, not by fear. I'll just inject this. There was a time in my life I was full of bitterness, unforgiveness, no faith, but at the same time my life was dark, small, and hopeless. Fear. We need a greater sight of who God is. Hebrews 11:6 says, he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. James 2:19 says this, so you believe that there is one God, you do well. But he said even the demons believe that, and they tremble. And I wonder sometimes if we even do that. Then James 2 goes on to say how Abraham lived by faith. Put your faith into action. Live by faith. Do we truly believe that there is one sovereign, living, almighty, eternal God, and that everything and everyone is subject and answerable to Him? Let's help our people Live in faith, by faith. Let's help those with troubled minds, if you will. Learn to trust the Lord. Second Timothy 2:15, and this is just a call to us here today. Be diligent. Diligent is an action word. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's help our people live in faith, by faith. When trust is absent, fear takes over, and transparency is non-existent. People trust by degrees. Again, forgiveness and trust are two different things. People trust by degrees. We talked about how faith overrides fear. With a lack of fear, we can trust. We trust, with trust, we can be transparent. And I know there's probably some wondering, yeah, but there's a, what about the fear of the Lord? Yes, I wish we would have a fear of the Lord, a healthy, biblical fear of the Lord. We need a greater sight of who God is. The fear of God is the fear that cancels all their fears. We need a greater sight of who God is. I just want to wind it down with John 4 and the story in there of the woman at the well and how Jesus came, struck up a conversation with her. We all know, obviously, at the well, they're looking for something to drink, right? So the woman is at the well. Jesus shows up. They're talking about drinking water. Jesus says something about water for your soul, water that you will never thirst. And she starts to show interest. Well, I want this water. And Jesus says, go, get your husband, and then come. Well, she says, I don't have a husband. And he said, that's right, you don't. You had five, but the one that you have now isn't your husband. You've spoken correctly. She was coming into the light, and what did she do? She started to pull the curtain. How are we doing? She starts to talk about worship. You know, you say this is where we should worship. We say this, and let's get away from this subject. It's too bright there. This guy knows something about me. The disciples were in the city getting food to eat. They come out. He's talking with this woman. After a while, she leaves her water pot, runs into the city, and comes out. She tells the people, there's a man out there that told me everything about me. You got to come meet him. And people came along out with her. Scripture doesn't say that. Think about this. Jesus' own disciples were in the city. I don't know that they brought anyone out from that city to Jesus. Why not? They were Jesus' disciples, weren't they? But this woman that was living in sin, when she got a sight of who Jesus is, and she recognized opportunity to be truly forgiven and be transparent, to know and to be known. I wonder what she would have to say to us today about the word confidentiality. Once she truly got a sight of Jesus, transparency, and she was in the light, confidentiality was out the door. Think about this. Jesus didn't talk to anyone that I know of about her. But once she got a sight of Jesus, she was okay to talk about it. Her testimony. Let's help our people come into the light of Jesus and allow their testimony to shine bright, to draw others. The day is getting dark. Men, women, the day is getting dark. And then as the others are coming out, one thing that they said is this: we believe because of your word, because of what you said that just took place. But as those people also came into the light of Jesus, and they came to Jesus, now they said, now we not only believe because of what you said, but we ourselves have seen, and we believe. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's help our people live by faith, come into the light. I know we often have this mindset, well, they've grown up in this setting. Maybe they have. But I'm here to say today, men and women, there are lost and struggling souls amongst conservative Anabaptists, totally lost, living in darkness. Let's help them come to light and live by faith. Let's help them, give them a sight of Jesus Christ. We must come to the cross. We must come to the cross. Transparency in His light. And I wonder, I'm not very old. I don't know how many more days I have here on earth. But there's one thing that more and more that I long for in heaven is this: to know and be known. To know and be known. Truly be in the presence of Jesus Christ. To know and to be known fully and completely. We as churches are called to be His body. To be His body. I want to end with this, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We've heard the word ambassador this morning, but I want to say this in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Men and women, if we call ourselves Christians, if we truly, I think this is one of the most overlooked verses in today's world, maybe even in our circles, where Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, there are three things. The first is he must deny himself. Full surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The second is take up his cross daily. We kind of go over that lightly. Well, what is the cross? This meant something to that crowd that Jesus spoke to in that day and age. In Rome, when someone had taken up their cross, men and women, the trial was over, the sentence was done, there were no more yeah buts, there was no turning back, it was over, the goodbyes were said. Life as you knew it was done. If anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The world says, follow your heart. Jesus says, follow me. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador, an American ambassador, If he is in a foreign, if an American ambassador in a foreign country is considered American soil in that country. Men and women, if we are truly surrendered, born-again Christians, then we are heavenly soil in a foreign land. We are strangers and pilgrims. We're on a journey. A pilgrim isn't where he was anymore, but he's not quite where he longs to be yet. He hasn't reached his final destination. We are strangers and pilgrims here on earth. We are ambassadors for Christ, representatives, if you will. What or who do we represent as we go out each day? As though God were pleading through us, Paul said, we implore, we beg you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And I believe here today, we're in a crowd where we've, as we've heard, we can have impact, influence, if you will. Let's start here. Be reconciled to God. How transparent are we? Are we okay to draw into the light? To draw near. And as we do that, and others are drawn into that, are we shedding light? Are we shedding light? I'm just going to leave it at that. Blessings to each of us as we go home, to each of our congregations, our families, our wives, our children, our congregations, our workplaces.